Well, please turn with me in God's Word to the New Testament now and to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. It's on page 1015 in the Church Bible. And we want to read together now verses 45 to 52. Mark 6, 45 to 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. One of the great concerns of Mark's Gospel, one of the questions, really the central question that he wants to answer in writing this book, is the question, who is Jesus? And the feeding of the 5,000, which has just taken place in Mark chapter 6, should have made the answer very, very clear to the disciples. Who is the one who provides bread for Israel in the wilderness? Who does that? Well, anybody who knew their Old Testament knew that it's the Lord God who gives bread to his people in the wilderness. And yet the disciples still haven't fully and properly grasped this. Their faith and their understanding needs to be stretched and deepened. And that, I think, is what lies behind this strange episode. It's further evidence to the disciples of who Jesus is on the one hand. He is revealing his divinity and his power, his identity to his disciples. But he's also testing and stretching their faith. Before he's going to show his power to his disciples, the disciples need to pass through difficulty. They need to be in danger before they can be delivered. And that's the reason for what happens here. Jesus doesn't walk on the water just for the sake of it. It's not because he just happened to miss the boat to Bethsaida. He could easily just have walked to Bethsaida. No, he walks on the water here because his disciples are in distress and they need his help and they need their faith to be strengthened. I want us to look at this story under three headings. First of all, crisis, and then two responses to that crisis. First of all, the Lord's response, and then the disciples' response. But first of all, let's think about the crisis. And if you know Mark's Gospel, especially if at this point you have just read the first six chapters of Mark's Gospel, then there's something familiar about this story when we come to it. Because this is the second time that Jesus has sent his disciples out onto the sea. This is the second time that they have got into difficulty in a boat on the sea. And there's a striking parallel between this passage and the story of the calming of the storm in chapter 4 from verse 35 on. In both stories, Jesus tells his disciples to put out to sea. Both times, Jesus seems to be oblivious to his disciples' troubles. Both times, the disciples are in trouble because of a stormy sea. In both cases, the trouble comes while the disciples are following the path of duty. They're obeying Jesus' commands. They're doing what they've been told. And these two episodes are both like living parables to help us to understand more about the nature of discipleship. Because this is very often what the Christian life is like, isn't it? Even while God's people are obediently following him, doing exactly what he's told them to do, carrying out his will, trouble comes, testing comes. And I don't know about you, but I think that there's some relief in knowing that. I think that's quite an encouraging thing to read and to see here in the Bible. Out of the blue, disaster strikes. You're trying your hardest to follow the Lord Jesus, and something bad happens to you, something painful, something terrible happens. And you find yourself asking the question, am I doing something wrong? Have I sinned? Have I displeased the Lord somehow? Where have I gone wrong here? And these stories about the disciples in the boat on the sea show us that we're not necessarily doing anything wrong. In the way of duty, storms blow up. It happened to these first disciples, and it happens to us, Jesus' disciples, today. At times, God deliberately sends us right into the middle of the path of a storm because he intends us to go through it. That is his will for us. It's part of his plan to go through the storm and also to come out the other side. But then there are some differences between this story and the earlier story in Mark's gospel. In chapter 4, where Jesus calms the storm, we're told that the first storm was a hurricane. It was a sudden, an extremely intense storm. The disciples genuinely thought that they were going to drown. And you know what storms like that are like in your life. I'm not thinking about the hurricane in Texas so much, but storms that blow into your life and threaten to overwhelm you, that threaten to capsize the ship of your life. A tragedy. The death of a loved one, a serious illness, the loss of your job, a problem with one of your children. Those are the kinds of storms that blow up and threaten to overwhelm us. And that's the kind of storm that it is in chapter 4. But that's not the kind of storm here in chapter 6. There's no mention of a hurricane. It's a different kind of thing altogether. Look at verse 47. We're told that it's evening, and the boat is in the middle of the lake, and Jesus sees his disciples straining at the oars because the prevailing wind is against them. It's painful, we're told. It's hard going. They're making very little headway in verse 47. And then in verse 48, we're told that it's the fourth watch of the night. That's about 3 a.m. And the disciples are still in the middle of the sea. They're still straining at the oars. John tells us in his gospel that they've traveled only about 3.5 miles. It's hours later, and they've hardly made any progress at all. It's slow. It's exhausting. It's tedious. They're putting in back-breaking effort, hour after hour after hour, and they don't seem to be getting anywhere. They're trying to get to Bethsaida on the other side of the lake, but they're hopelessly off course. They're fighting a losing battle against the wind. That's the kind of crisis that they're in here. It's not that the wind is howling all around them and threatening to capsize them. It's just that they're fighting against the prevailing wind, and they just can't make very much headway. You see the difference? You see the nature of this trial. They're not frightened of drowning. They're not crying out in panic because they're about to capsize. Here the disciples are worn out fighting against this prevailing wind. They're wearing down, and they're losing heart, and they're despairing. It's not some massive catastrophe that's threatening to overwhelm them here in chapter 6. It's that just unremitting, relentless, constant pressure of keeping going and trying to advance just a little bit more and not lose ground. And in the midst of it all, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He's far, far away. And the disciples think he doesn't know and doesn't see and doesn't care what's happening to them. Must have been a long, hard, dark, lonely night for those disciples. And yet it's touching, isn't it, how they keep on battling to obey. Jesus has told them, get to the other side. Go to Bethsaida. And even though it is hard, hard going, even though they are painfully slow in their progress, they're keeping going. Would have been so easy just to stop, wouldn't it? Let the wind blow the boat back. But they don't want to do that. They want to honor the Lord. And that's why they're suffering as much as they are. Does that sound anything like your life? That's what the Christian life is often like, isn't it? Yes, of course, there are big storms. There are hurricanes that turn life upside down. But those things really are the exception, aren't they, rather than the norm? But how often do you feel like the disciples here? How often are you in this kind of situation? You're struggling and you're fighting with every ounce of your strength, and it feels as if you're not going forwards at all. You're perhaps just about holding your ground, maybe even slipping back a little bit. It feels that way, doesn't it? Fighting against sin. Every day, the same temptations are there. Every day, the same things need to be resisted. Every day there's that same constant, unremitting pressure in your workplace or in your school or in your university or perhaps even in your own family to conform to the world, to just go with the flow, to stop fighting against the prevailing wind. And it's so much easier just to do that, or at least just to stop rowing for a little bit and be blown back and then perhaps pick up the oars again. You're trying to follow the Lord's orders. You know what His Word says. You know what you've been told to do, but it's just so very hard, and you seem to make so little progress in fighting against these temptations. They never seem to go away. They never seem to get any easier to resist. Struggling against the prevailing wind of the spirit of our age. We were thinking a little bit about this in the adult class this morning, thinking about the transgender movement and the homosexual lobby and the pressure to accept gay marriage or perhaps abortion. That's going to be one of the next big battlegrounds as well here in Northern Ireland. The pressure to accept the fact that people just don't get married and they just live together. They have sex outside of marriage. The pressure to give in to pluralism, this idea that all religions are equally valid and it doesn't really matter what you believe and we should just accept everybody. The idea that there is no judgment, there is no hell. The idea that the Sabbath day doesn't need to be kept special and that really it should just be treated like any other day. It's easy, isn't it, to be gradually but inexorably blown off course. It's hard to keep going when there's so great a force coming against us constantly in the opposite direction. Perhaps for many of you, it's hard just keeping going with life in general. There is just so much to do, so many responsibilities, so many competing demands on your time, so many balls to keep in the air. There's church. You want to have time for your family, for your children, for your husband, for your wife. There's work, there's evangelism, there's your quiet time and family worship, and you need to have exercise, and you need to have some leisure time, and it just feels, does it, like you're rowing and rowing and rowing all this effort that you're pouring in, and it accomplishes very little. You feel as if you're just really at a standstill. The stress and the despair, that feeling of being ground down. Surely all of us can identify with that in one way or another. And so often it seems as if Jesus is miles away and that he doesn't see. You're trying so hard to honor him and to obey him and to serve him, but where is he? You feel cut off. You feel alone. That's the kind of situation the disciples are in here. That's the crisis here. Not a crisis that's going to capsize us and sink us, but a crisis that is just wearing us down little by little. Slowly but surely, it's threatening to prevail against us and blow us way off course. That's the crisis. But then, secondly, let's look at the Lord's response. The Lord's response. It seemed to the disciples that Jesus had abandoned them, that he didn't see, he didn't know, that he didn't care about their struggle. That's what they said in chapter 4 when he was sleeping in the stern of the boat. Master, don't you care if we drown? And surely they're tempted to think that way here once again. Just when they need him the most, he's not there. And it looks that way, doesn't it, when you read this story? Where is Jesus? He's miles away on top of a mountain. It's not a lot of help to his disciples who are stuck out in the middle of this rough sea, hour after hour, battling against these strong winds. And maybe that, again, is just exactly how it feels to you. You're struggling wearily on in the Christian life, and you feel that you're alone. You feel Jesus is light years away up in heaven, that he's not with you, that he's not helping you, that he's not encouraging you. And Mark shows us here that even though things might seem like that, that is not the reality. And the Lord's response here to the disciples is so wonderfully encouraging. Just look at the verbs in these verses. Verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Verse 48 again, he went out to them. Verse 50, he spoke to them. Verse 51, he climbed into the boat with them. Every one of those verbs is very encouraging, isn't it? He does see his disciples toiling away in their need. He sees the situation completely from his vantage point on top of the mountain. He knows exactly what they're going through. Every detail of it is clear to Jesus. But he doesn't just see. He's not just a spectator up on top of the mountain. He acts. He comes and he helps and he delivers. He goes out to them on the boat, on the sea, in the boat. Now, he delays. He sees them in the evening, but he doesn't reach them until 3 a.m. there is a delay, isn't there? Why the delay? Well, it's not an accident. It can't be an accident. We have to conclude that it was the Lord's intention that the disciples should have to wait. He meant for them to labor alone before he arrived. Now, why would he do that? Is it because he's sadistic and cruel and he likes to see his people hurting and suffering? Of course not. Of course not. It must be because it's for the disciples' good. He wants to stretch them. He wants to test their faith. How are they going to cope? Are they going to give up? Are they going to drift? Or are they going to keep rowing perseveringly? Well, they're never going to know unless they're put into that situation. They may think that they would keep rowing, but until you're tested, there is no way to know, is there? And friends, sometimes that's how the Lord deals with us. Faith is like a muscle. It can be strong or it can be weak. And if it's going to be strong, it needs to be exercised constantly. It needs to be stretched to keep it in shape. And if our lives, I realize that this could sound glib, and I don't at all mean it to sound glib, but if our lives were always easy, and if nothing ever tested our faith, how could you ever know for sure that your faith was real? How could you really know that you trust the Lord if things were never hard? Never have to trust the Lord. If there's always plenty of money in the bank, and if your health is always good, then how can you know that you're trusting the Lord ultimately and not your money and not your strength? If you're never persecuted, if you're never opposed for your faith, how do you know if you really believe what you say you believe or not? If you're never tempted, then how are you ever going to know where your true loyalty lies if you're never having to choose between God and self, God and the devil? If you could always understand God's purposes in your suffering, you wouldn't need to trust him. The essence of trust, the essence of faith, is that you can't see. Now, you've got good grounds for believing, you've got good grounds for trusting, but you can't see. You have to trust. That's what the disciples had to do here. That's what we have to do. You imagine a child who's stuck in a tree and he's hanging from a branch and there's leaves all around and he's not really sure how far he is off the ground. He knows that he's quite high up, too high to be able to let go without seriously hurting himself. And his father comes underneath the tree and says, "Just let go and I'll catch you." And the child says, "But I can't see you. I don't want to let go." He wants to be able to see his father, wants to be able to assess for himself whether or not his father really will be able to catch him. And the dad says, "It's okay. You know me. You know that you can trust me. You don't need to see. Just trust me. If I say that it's safe to let go, I love you. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let anything bad happen to you. If I tell you it's safe, then it's safe. Let go. Trust me." That's what faith is, isn't it? That's what it means to trust. And we need to believe that Jesus does see and that he really does care, even when we can't see everything that's going on. What was he doing up on the mountain between the evening and the fourth watch? He was praying. He wasn't sleeping. He wasn't relaxing. He was interceding for the disciples, those struggling believers out on the sea. And what's Jesus doing now in heaven? And what has he been doing ever since he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven? He's praying. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. We're told in the New Testament that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's not sitting in heaven having cozy chats with the angels and the redeemed. He's praying for you and for me down here, out on the sea, in the middle of the storm, straining at the oars as we try to be faithful and follow the orders that he's given us. And more than that, he does come to help. That's what he did for these first disciples. And isn't it interesting when he comes to help? He comes, we're told, in the fourth watch, the darkest part of the night, the time when they must have been in the greatest danger of giving up. And we don't know, we're just speculating, but perhaps the disciples were just on the verge of exhaustion. They were just about to stop rowing when their strength was almost gone. And at just the right moment, Jesus comes. They might have liked him to come sooner, but they needed him now. And that's when he comes. And look at how he comes. He comes walking on the water, showing himself to be none other than the living God who created and who reigns over these mighty waters. As Job puts it in Job 9, verse 8, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Who alone? God alone. And he speaks to his disciples as God himself. It is I. And in the original language, that's an echo of the name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. It is I walking on the waves of the sea to come and to help. And this is the one who climbs into the boat with his disciples. This God of all power and all glory, he comes right into the sphere where they need him most to be with them. Can you imagine the scene? Try to imagine this in your storm, in your struggle. Jesus climbing into the boat with you, into that situation where you are struggling, that place that you find so hard and so frightening and so wearing, that meeting, that classroom, your workplace, a friend's house, that office, that hospital ward, that graveyard. Jesus climbs into the boat to be near his people. The great I am is with you. Don't be afraid, he says. It is I. The storms in our lives are frightening, and they're exhausting, and they're powerful. But Jesus is able to walk right over the top of them to our rescue. And he's infinitely greater than the storm. The crisis, the Lord's response, and then lastly and briefly, the disciples' response. The disciples' response. Mark gives us a warts and all picture of the disciples. He doesn't paper over their failings. You see that again and again in Mark's gospel, and you see it very clearly here. It's understandable enough that they're terrified to begin with. We see that in verse 50. They saw him and were terrified. Sailors were superstitious at the best of times, and this is not the best of times. This was the darkest part of the night in a storm when they have been rowing for hours and they're exhausted and they're on the brink of despair. And there was a popular Jewish superstition that the spirits of the night brought disaster. I think most of us would probably react the way that these hardy fishermen did. But what is criticized in Mark is their next response. Because we're told in verse 51 that when they realized that it was Jesus walking on the water, they were utterly astounded. Utterly astounded. Now, of course, seeing Jesus walking in the water was astonishing, but the disciples shouldn't have been so utterly astounded. After all that they have seen of Jesus, they should have understood by now, they should have believed that he is not a mere man, but that he is God in the flesh. After chapter 4, where he stilled the storm with a word, this hurricane that's raging around them, and they think they're going to die, and this man stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still," and instantly those waves are flattened, and there is a great calm instantly. Jesus has raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's driven out demons. He has just provided bread miraculously in the wilderness. Mark draws attention to that in verse 52. That should have been a huge clue for the disciples as to who Jesus is, but they still didn't get it. They're utterly astounded. And the reason, Mark says, is because they have hard hearts. In spite of all that they've seen and all that they've heard, they still don't fully trust Jesus as God's Son. And you think to yourself, how could they not? Why did they not get it? And yet, are we so very different? How many times in your life have you seen God answering your prayers in times of crisis, in times of dire emergency, meeting your needs, sustaining you through trouble that you didn't think you were going to be able to get through? How much teaching have you received from the Lord? How much understanding do you have about him? And yet when a new challenge and a new trial faces us, how faint-hearted we are. How slow we are to trust him. How slow we are to cry to him and pray for deliverance and believe that he can deliver us and that he can sustain us through this, just as he has through all the other things as well. And then he does deliver us, and we're utterly astounded. We're completely amazed. Why? Why are we so amazed? This is what our God does. He walks over the waters of the storm to come and to get into the boat and to be with his disciples. You pray for the conversion of a friend, and God saves them, and you're utterly astounded. Completely amazed. You're going on in the path of duty, getting on with outreach, and praying for the church, and trying to be a witness in the public square against immoral legislation, but in our hearts, do we really not believe that anything's going to change? And then are we utterly astounded when it does change? Why is that? Well, it's the same as for these disciples. It's because our hearts are hard. It's because we forget, or because we've never really fully grasped how awesome our God is, that he's the God who walks upon the waters and calms the storm. So there's a crisis. We all have our storms. And some of you are in the middle of very wearing and difficult storms at this very moment. Some of our storms are big, some of them are small, some of them are short, some of them just seem to go on and on and on. And it's exhausting to keep battling and to obey the Lord in the midst of them. So remember, if you're in such a storm this morning, remember the Lord's response, that he sees and that he cares and that he comes to help exactly when you need him. His timescale isn't always the timescale that we would choose, but we need to trust that he really does know what's best. And let's not be like these disciples with their hard, dull hearts. Let's trust that the Lord will come and help us, whatever the crisis is, and that he's more than able to deliver us and keep us in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word to us as a congregation today. We thank you for this picture that we have here in Mark's Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ walking over the waves and through the storm to come and to help his disciples in their weary battle. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus still does exactly this for his disciples today. And we pray that in this coming week, as we have to row, as it were, against the prevailing winds of all kinds of temptations and challenges, we pray that we would know that the Lord Jesus is praying for us and that he comes to us when the time is right to bring us safely to the other side. Father, we thank you that he knows our limits, that he knows just where our breaking point is and what we can cope with. We pray that you would help us not to be hard-hearted, not to have little faith, but to trust our Savior, that he knows what is best, and that he does what is best, and that he does it in the best possible way. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.